What are the discipline discussions? Or, not discussion. The biblical disciplines that we teach in Wellspring and in Build. What's the first one? Discipline number one. Hearts. Discipline number two? The home. And discipline number three? Ministry, yes. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. And Jesus said to him, Jesus was being asked by a lawyer, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. This section, you know, many are familiar with these two verses because these are actually being quoted out of the Old Testament, and they're also quoted multiple times throughout the New Testament. And verse 37, these two verses kind of set the foundation for the one another's, for our disciplines, in fact. Verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We're told to love the Lord with everything that is in us. How do we do that? We have to know the one that we're to love. We have to pursue the one that we're to love with everything that is in us. We have to spend time in God's word so that we can know the God of the word. And the second one, verse 39 says, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbor is simply those that you come across, those that you have relationship with, those that are have a near proximity to you. And discipline number two, who are your closest neighbors? Family, right? Your family, those that you live with. I don't know if we have any single ladies in here that would have roommates, but roommates, those that you have the closest time coming across. Husbands, siblings, kids, all those different things, all those close relationships that you have that God has put you in. And we get to then practice discipline number two, which is taking what we've been practicing in discipline number one, and we get to share that with them. We get to love them in those ways. We get to love our neighbor with truths about the Lord. And then our neighbors being defined as those that we come in contact with in those ways, kind of have an expanding concentric circles of who we come in contact with more. And another one of those is here at Grace Bible Church. We get to worship with each other on Sundays. We get to come fellowship with each other and learn together here on Thursdays and Saturdays and many other things and in small groups. And we get to have those kinds of relationships. And so we get to then practice disciplines one, two, and then three. We get to take what we've been learning, how we've been pursuing the Lord, those kinds of truths, and we get to share them with those that we have those relationships with us. And that leads us into the lesson for today, which is specifically focusing on discipline number three. And it's called the practice of biblical relationships, the one another's. When I first became a believer, I'd heard people talk about the one another's, and I was like, what are these one another's? Is this a specific passage or something? What are they talking about? And really, the one another's are a tool that we're going to use to survey Scripture. It's a tool that tells us about the relationships that believers are to have with other believers, specifically in the local church. If you've been a Christian for any period of time, you've probably heard of or even studied the one another's. And we're going to go ahead and do that. And the one another's themselves don't capture everything that God's word says how believers are to relate to one another, but they are a very helpful tool. And so a little background, how did we come up with, how did Christianity come up with, how did I specifically come up with the one another's? The tiny little phrase, one another, is a simple adjective pronoun pair. And in my English translation, one another shows up in the New Testament 108 times in 101 verses. There are primarily two Greek pronouns that get translated into that little English phrase, one another. And some of those 101 verses are simply narrative passages explaining what is going on. In Mark chapter 8, verse 16, they began to discuss with one another that they had no bread. That's just a narrative. It's just something that's going on. It's describing what's going on. However, we want to look at the imperatives or the commands or the expectations for how believers are to relate to one another. There are some in that list of 108 times 101 verses that are commands or imperatives or expectations, but we don't want to actually apply those. Matthew 24:10, betray one another, hate one another. Revelation 6:4 says, slay one another. We don't want to actually do those with fellow believers. And the results of filtering through all that whole list, coming to the commands that relating specifically to believers, we get 38 different one another's in 59 different verses or passages. And the reason there's not a necessarily one-to-one correspondence there is because, for example, love one another is 14 times in the New Testament. I'm going to be referencing this page throughout the lesson. This on this page, you have all 38 different one another's. You have all the different verse references as well. So that's a pretty decent resource to look at. And I'm also going to be referencing it as we get going. The one another's are found in two different Gospels, Mark and John, and 16 out of the 27 books of the New Testament. And the vast majority of the one another's are explicit commands or expectations for believers. And the vast majority of these commands are to be carried out within the local church. And specifically, you know, many times throughout this, I'm going to be referencing specifically Grace Bible Church because that is the local church that we are a part of here, that we are gathered together here. And so go ahead and look around this room. Think of the people that are in your small group. The people that you come here with on Sundays, that you interact with on Sunday mornings. Those are the one another's that we are to be practicing these commands with. And my hope and desire through doing this is that it would provide some familiarity with the one another so that they stand out in Scripture and that we would be practicing them more effectively within the body and specifically here, the body called Grace Bible Church. The obedient Christian. This is kind of the main point, is the obedient Christian must be in close biblical relationships with fellow believers within the local church, specifically here at Grace Bible Church. And evidence of those close biblical relationships is the practice of the one another's with one another in the local church. Again, the obedient Christian must be in close biblical relationships with fellow believers within the local church. And evidence of those close biblical relationships is the practice of the one another's with one another in the local church. The one another's are essentially a manual for biblical relationships, a manual for how to do these biblical relationships, how to relate to one another. And one of the things we're kind of not going to do is pit against each other the passages that talk about believers loving other believers in general. We are to do that. Or loving non-believers. Again, we're to do that. But all these passages coexist and complement each other very well. But today we're going to focus on what God's Word actually has to say about the one another's and these specific relationships within the local church. And to help us do that, we're going to ask six different questions. You'll notice on this page there's six different kind of categories. Love, care, edification, service, humility, and unity. And so we're going to ask six questions to investigate how God wants us to practice biblical relationships within the local church. Question number one, how does God want us to practice loving one another? The primary and single most important one another is love one another. That command stands over and above all the others. It's an umbrella. It's raining, so it's an umbrella that covers all the others. All of the other one another's flow out of this one. They flow out of a love for one another. So go ahead and turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And here Jesus is with his disciples, and they're in Jerusalem. They're in the upper room for the Last Supper. And Jesus is hours away from going to the cross. Judas has already left, and Jesus is meeting with his disciples, and he provides them a new commandment. In verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have a love for one another. That word, love, when you read that word, what are commonly things that you can think about that jump to your mind? That's not one of the first things that pops in my mind. No, that's a great answer. One of the things that pop into my mind are usually it's the emotion, it's the warm feelings, the affections that I have for others. If I'm thinking, and I've been reading my Bible, of course it's sacrifice. And, yeah. But, I mean, a biblical love includes those warm feelings and affections and emotions, but it's much more than that. It gets right to Nicoletta's point there. A biblical love is one that loves the Lord, we already covered it, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's one that loves neighbor as ourselves. It's a selfless love, a self-giving love. That kind of love is one that transcends our circumstances. So often we can feel in love that is tied to our circumstances, but a true biblical love transcends those circumstances. I want you to notice something else about that word love. It's a verb. It's an active verb. This is a love. This love is a love of action. And in this use of love, the action is directed toward one another. And now Jesus provides a new commandment. It's new because it narrows the focus of the love. The disciples are not simply to have a love of neighbor. That's already been established, and we actually talked about it, Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, which was referencing Leviticus 19, verse 18. Here, they are to love one another. And the one another's here are the 11 disciples because Judas has left. And so Jesus is saying, you disciples, love one another. You disciples, love the disciples. Jesus did not give this command to the crowds. He didn't give it to all those that had been following him around. He gave this command specifically and intimately to those 11. To the ones that he had spent 3 years developing close, intimate relationships with. And these disciples were to love one another with a love modeled after the love that Christ had for them. Verse 34, that you love one another even as I have loved you. What kind of love did Christ have for them? His love was unconditional. These disciples were not the easiest bunch of guys to love. His love was humble. This is the creator, the sustainer, the king has come. He became a man and spent 3 years with them. His love was merciful. His love was gracious. He gave them and privileged them based on nothing that they had done. His love was patient, regardless of what they did. He was very patient. Where our patience would have run out long ago, Christ was patient with them. He was self-giving. He was selfless. He was sacrificial. He loved them when they didn't love him. In here, he loved them when he knew they were going to betray him. They were going to abandon him. They were going to deny him. The disciples were to have that kind of a love for one another. And the results of that love for one another, verse 35, by this, because of this love you have for one another, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Their love provides a witness and a testimony to the world. This new commandment that Jesus gives the disciples is a commandment for us. We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. We're to have close, intimate relationships with fellow believers for the purpose of pouring out our love on them. And our love for one another stands as a witness to an unbelieving world. The unbelieving world is going to wonder why you guys are loving in a way that does not correspond to the way the world loves. It's going to draw attention to Christ. It's going to glorify and magnify Christ. This love is the outstanding and essential mark of a Christian. We're going to go ahead and tackle another one of the places where it says to love one another. So if you can turn to 1 John chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 11. Here, the Apostle John was writing to the local churches that were likely around Ephesus. And I'm actually going to start reading in verse 10 and go through verse 23. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And if you drop down to verse 23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Verse 10 tells us that he who does not love his brother is not of God. Our love for one another is evidence that we are believers. Verse 14 says that we know we have passed out of life and into death because we love the brethren. Again, our love of the brethren is evidence that we have been saved, that we've been transformed. Verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, Christ being the supreme example. The love that Christ displayed by laying down his own life is an example for us. Verse 17, we love one another by providing for worldly needs of our brethren. We love, verse 18, in deed and in truth. Our love has action that is supported by and with God's word. And in verse 23, and we love one another just as he commanded us. I want you to turn over probably a page or two to 1 John chapter 4. verse 11. And I'm actually going to start back in verse 7. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 10, he loved us when we didn't love him. We actually hated him and by our lives demonstrated our rebellion against him. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God the Father sent the perfect, sinless one from heaven to earth to become human, to be born and live in this sinful, fallen world, and sent him to be the propitiation, which is a big word for saying that that's the wrath-satisfying sacrifice for our sins. For our sins. These were not his sins. He did not die for his sins. He was perfect. He didn't die for everyone's sins. He died for our sins, his people, his church. He bore the wrath and the punishment for those that did not love him. In verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We touched on it. You know, God's love is selfless, sacrificial, unconditional, merciful, gracious, enduring. It's costly. And in light of all of that, what should my love for one another look like? What should my love for one another look like? There needs to be others in my life here at Grace Bible Church. I need to know what's going on in their lives, and they need to know what's going on in my life so that I can love them. I need to be always looking for ways to love them earnestly, constantly, consistently. My love needs to be selfless with godly motivations. Everything that I have, my time, my knowledge, my energy, my possessions, are the Lord's and need to be available to love one another. It may be costly. Financially, materially. It often is inconvenient. It may be a sacrifice. And these are the ways, you know, that God wants us to practice loving one another within the local church and specifically here at Grace Bible Church. Number two, how does God want us to practice caring for one another? On the handouts, you'll notice under care, it says care for one another, bear one another's burdens, be kind to one another, comfort one another, pray for one another. We're going to jump into care for one another, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. And the context for this verse is all of chapter 12. And here Paul is addressing the local church at Corinth. And in this letter that Paul wrote, he's been dealing with division within the body of the Corinthian church. They had factions over who was baptized by who. And now Paul is addressing division within the church because of spiritual gifts. And the focus that Paul has here is on the unity of believers as one body. Not as individuals, but unified for the common good. He's focusing on how the different members are actually necessary. And I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 12, just so that we can understand the context. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, am I not part of the body? Is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And for those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow much more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas, in verse 24, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse 24 says that God was composing the body, is composing the body, so that there would be no division, but that the members would have the same care for one another. Paul is contrasting division that he was dealing with care for one another. And Paul provides two examples of this unity that we have in suffering and in rejoicing. And when I think over the years, as I've taught this lesson, every year, when I think of the suffering that Grace Bible Church has endured, I have different faces of different members that have suffered illnesses, disease, death, job circumstances, just all these different ways that members can suffer. And do we not all suffer with these precious ones? Do we not all suffer when one suffers? And similarly, when we rejoice, this is primarily why we do the announcements when we recognize when somebody gets married or has an engagement or has a new little one or has an adoption. These are exciting things, and we want to rejoice with those that are rejoicing. And this is so that we can have the same care for the whole body together, unified. God puts different members in the body with different skills and resources and different capacities for the purpose of providing the same care for the body. God doesn't want division or factions. He wants them unified. He wants us unified, caring for those that are suffering, and unified around rejoicing for those that are rejoicing. Another way that God wants us to practice caring for one another is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, to bear one another's burdens. So flip on over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, but I'm going to start in verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. This passage is dealing with sin and temptation and restoration. To bear means carrying something burdensome, and carrying that burdensome thing with endurance. Burden means simply a heavy load that is difficult to lift or carry. Believers in the local church are being called to walk with a fellow believer and help them bear the burden of sin and temptation. Ultimately, onto repentance and restoration. Sin and temptation are significant burdens, and we need help. We need help from one another. And this is not just a pastor's job. It's the job of all of us. One of my former pastors said, "You are either bearing a burden or helping someone else bear theirs." These are ways that we get to practice caring for one another. And we're going to move on to number three. How does God want us to practice edifying one another? Looking at our handout under edification, you'll find build up one another, admonish one another, speak truth to one another, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, encourage one another, seek after that which is good for one another, and stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We're going to go ahead and jump into build up one another, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Here again, Paul is writing to the local church here in Thessalonica. I'm going to actually start reading in verse 1. "Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night, nor of the dark, or of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." This section is dealing with the day of the Lord. These believers had questions and concerns about when the day of the Lord was going to take place. And so Paul proceeds to encourage them and to build them up. He explains truths about believers. These truths that about the believers, that they are not in darkness, that they are not overtaken, they're not destined for wrath. They are destined for salvation in Christ. They are sons of light. They are sons of the day. Therefore, since for unbelievers, wrath, and since for believers, there's no wrath, Paul's command is to encourage and build up one another. Paul was building up these believers with truth, and that was also providing an example for us as we build up one another, that we're to be having these close communications with believers and spending time with them so that we can build them up with truth. None of us have it all wired. We're all going to have different circumstances and not be necessarily thinking rightly all the time. And we need fellow brothers and sisters to come alongside of us and help us and to build us up and to encourage us with truth. Another way that God wants us to practice edifying one another is to admonish one another, found in Romans chapter 15, verse 14. So flip on over to Romans 15, 14. Romans 15, 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of all goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. The word here for admonish, some translations may say instruct, is the word nutheteo, which may seem familiar to some of you who have heard of nuthetic counseling, also biblical counseling. And this word simply means to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. It means to admonish, to warn, to instruct. But the instruction is not simply an instruction for gaining knowledge for just for knowledge's sake. It's instruction with the purpose of having someone avoid or cease doing something. This is lovingly going to your brother or sister and warning them about something that needs to cease, something that needs to stop, something that they need to avoid. And how would we know something that needs to cease or something that needs to be avoided? Because we have a relationship with them, and because God's word tells us. And we can apply God's word to that. When we go to admonish someone, we're going to do that. We're going to instruct them. We're going to caution them. We're going to warn them. We're bringing God's word to do that. And we're to do this with one another. And Paul here is affirming these Roman believers that they are able to do this with one another. All believers bear this responsibility to admonish one another. This is not just elders. This is not just deacons. All of us with one another are commanded to do this. And Paul affirms that these believers were equipped to do so, and so are we. It doesn't matter how long you've been a believer, whether it's a few months, whether it's a couple decades, it doesn't matter. You know enough of the gospel, you were saved, and with those truths, and as you spend time in God's word, if you know something that God's word is calling out as sin, something that a brother or sister needs to avoid or cease, you've been equipped and you are able to go to your brother or your sister. So if the body is doing this with one another, admonishing one another, what's an implication of that? That we're going to be admonished, right? That is the implication of that. So we want to make sure that we position ourselves to be admonished. We position ourselves and have the right heart in that. Nobody's going to do that perfectly. Likely none of us want to be confrontational. We like the command, encourage one another. We want to be encouraging. But if one of our brothers or sisters is actually in sin, what is the most loving thing that we can do for them? We can shed light on it. We can expose it. We can lovingly admonish them for it. And so often, you know, we may not even know we are in sin. We may not even know what we need to avoid or cease. We may be blind to that. And we need brothers and sisters to come alongside of us and to do that. So these are a couple of ways that God wants us to practice edifying one another. Number four, how does God want us to practice being humble with one another? And here on our handout again, under humility, we have give preference to one another, be subject to one another, regard one another as more important than yourself, confess your sins to one another, and be humble toward one another. We're going to jump into give preference to one another, found in Romans 12, verse 10. So a couple pages over. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. The second part of verse 10, give preference to one another in honor. So this section of Romans has some 25 exhortations for believers. And this section that our verse is in is dealing with family relationships, specifically within the family of God. And so in verse 10, give preference to one another. Some translations may say outdo one another in showing honor. The give preference or outdo means to do with eagerness, to do exceedingly, to lead the way, go before, precede. Honor simply means high respect or high esteem. I think MacArthur said this pretty well. He said, to show genuine appreciation and admiration for fellow believers by putting them first. We are to go before. We're to be proactive and to go before so that we can give honor. Showing genuine appreciation and admiration for one another in the family of God. We're to be quick to show respect, quick to show admiration, quick to acknowledge the accomplishments of others, quick to show genuine love by not being jealous or envious. What would potentially be an obstacle to doing this or to doing this well? What? Absolutely. Pride. We're thinking mostly about ourselves at that point, right? And it takes humility to get outside of ourselves, to see others at all, let alone to actually see them first. Another way that God wants us to practice being humble with one another is to confess your sins to one another. James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another. Confess simply means to make an admission of wrongdoing or sin. Confess, admit. And we're commanded to continually do this with one another. This is not something that we desire to do. Sin wants to stay hidden. Sin wants to stay private and secret. And you mix our pride in with that, and we often would run away from confession. But God wants my sin exposed. He wants your sin exposed. And this is God's kindness. He wants it done in the loving fellowship of other believers, the ones that we have this intimate, close relationship with. That is God's kindness. We don't get up on Sunday morning and explain every, we don't get up and confess our sins to the whole body. We don't get up and start going on the street corner and start telling it to the whole world. God has designed this so that we can have these intimate relationships with fellow believers and get to confess our sin with one another. And we need to be in close, intimate relationships to do that, to humbly practice that. Number five, how does God want us to practice serving one another? Under service on our handout, it says, serve one another, be hospitable to one another, wash one another's feet. We're going to do serve one another. We're going to be looking at that, found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And I'm going to start reading in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking with the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Out of a fervent love for one another, we serve. Serve, that word for serve, diakoneo, which is where we get the word for deacon. That is simply a personal service, a discharge of loving service. In the Greek culture, this word had a meaning of waiting tables. For the Greeks, service was actually looked down upon. It was looked down upon as undignified. They would say that we are born to rule, not to serve. Our service to one another is out of a love for one another. And it can be very humbling. It can also be very exhausting. And as we serve one another, as we pour ourselves out for one another, in verse 11, we're serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things, Christ, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Our loving service to and for one another is all about the other person. And it's done in God's strength. And it's all done to the glory of God. Another way that God wants us to practice serving one another is to wash one another's feet. And they got a bucket of water? No. Okay. Found in John 13, 14, so we'll go back into John chapter 13. Again, the context here is similar. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, but this is prior to Judas leaving, so all 12 of them are present. And I'm going to start reading in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Jesus, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, Never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, Not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Back then in Israel, dirt and dust was everywhere, and it was not uncommon for the dust to be an inch thick. What do you guys think happened when it would rain? Yeah, that would just be a gigantic mess. And wearing only sandals, their feet would get extremely dirty. And at the entrance of every Jewish home, there would have been large pots of water so that people could come. When they came, they could wash their feet before going in. And for a slave, this was the most menial task that they would be given, to wash the feet of all the guests that were coming in. And when Jesus and his disciples arrived at the upper room, there was no slave. One of the 12 should have offered to do it, but the 12 were too busy arguing about which one of them was the greatest. That's from Luke 22, verse 24. They were too busy being selfish and thinking of their perceived greatness to see the humble service that needed to be done. And so Jesus, the God of the universe, the King, the Messiah, who had already humbled himself by coming to earth, took another step even lower. Jesus, by his example, displayed incredible, humble service that the disciples were to do in a like manner with each other. We're to get low and to follow our Lord's humble example of service to one another. We don't exactly have the same dirty feet problem. Maybe some do. But there are plenty of menial tasks, humble tasks, that we get to serve one another with. And those humble tasks, they don't get a lot of visibility. Johnny Beckman, many people don't even know who he was. He served this church so well. And people don't even know how he served. You know, from emptying all the garbage in all the rooms every week and just all the different things, people just didn't see it. And yet he was serving humbly, not for visibility, not for notoriety, not for anybody to come and say, "Great job, Johnny," because Johnny was focused on the one that he was ultimately serving. Those are ways that God wants us to practice serving one another. Number six, how does God want us to practice being unified with one another? On our handout, we have unity. Be devoted to one another. Let us not judge one another. Be of the same mind as one another. Accept one another. Greet one another. Wait for one another. Do not consume one another. Let us not challenge one another. Let us not envy one another. Show tolerance for one another. Bear with one another. Do not lie to one another. Live in peace with one another. Do not speak against one another. Do not complain against one another. And fellowship with one another. So for the next hour, I'm going to be going through all of these. Melissa did promise me 2 hours. So she made a mistake in sending me the email that gave me 2 hours, and I gave her a hard time about that. We're going to look at being devoted to one another found in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, or verse 10. So back in verse 10, except this being the first part. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Some translations say love, but this isn't exactly the same love that we've been talking about. The Greek word behind devoted means the natural love that occurs within the family. A kindred love, warm affections. It could be translated lovingly loving. And the Greek word behind brotherly love is a word that you all know. Anybody?
Philadelphia.
Although that city doesn't really promote that kind of love anymore, if it ever did. That word literally means love for brother or sister, a blood relative. The affections, you know, tender, kind, caring, concerned, warm feelings and affections that you would have for a brother or sister, a blood relative. And if you put all of that together, be lovingly loving with one another with loving love. And that is why I am not a biblical translator. Believers are to be devoted to each other, having affections and love for each other that are reserved for blood relatives, for immediate family, brother, sister, parent, child, husband, wife, those kinds of relationships. And here, Paul applies that family, blood, love, to Christians. Brothers, believers are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have one Father, and we are all His children. We are a family in Christ. There are things that I will do and say to a close family member that I wouldn't necessarily just say or do with a friend, but the unity that we have within the family unit that God has ordained, all those close, intimate family relationships, that's the relationships that we have with one another here in the local church, here at Grace Bible Church. We're commanded to have those warm, familial affections for one another here at Grace. Another way that God wants us to practice being unified with one another is let us not judge one another. Found in Romans 14, verse 13. And the context for that verse is really all of chapter 14. And chapter 14 is dealing with conscience. And so I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards each day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again. And he might that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, because of all those previous verses, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. There are two issues that Paul is addressing here in this chapter. One is dealing with food, and one is dealing with certain days being regarded as more important than others. There's weak believers and there's strong believers. The strong believers can have an attitude of contemptuous superiority. The weak believers can have an attitude of self-righteousness. And Paul provides the command not to judge one another. These issues with the food and with the days being regarded, these issues are in the area of Christian liberty, practice. These are neither commanded nor forbidden by Scripture. They are personal preference and historic tradition. They're not doctrinal or moral compromise. God has accepted both the weak believer and the strong believer. And if God himself doesn't make an issue of such things, what right do his children have to do so? That doesn't mean we don't talk about our preferences, but we don't hold our preferences as though they were biblical principles. We don't judge our brothers and sisters that don't hold the same preferences. And we certainly don't regard them with contempt. So that's another way that we get to practice being unified with one another, is to not judge each other's preferences. So we've investigated six questions about how God wants us to practice biblical relationships within the local church, specifically here at Grace Bible Church. I have a few more questions to ask. Can one be obedient to Scripture and not be practicing the one another's? Can one be obedient to Scripture and not be practicing the one another's? can one obediently practice the one another's and not be plugged into a local church? Can one obediently practice the one another's and not be plugged into the local church? Can one effectively practice the one another's by only participating in body life on the Lord's day? Can one effectively practice the one another's by only participating in body life on the Lord's day? We all live here in this country, and our country is just consumeristic. We're impacted by it. We can't get away from it. And we bring that consumeristic view into the church. And it can be very common for us to focus on what I get out of a relationship or what I get out of a Bible study or a small group or the worship service. I view how well something is going based solely on what I felt I got out of it. That view of relationships within the local church, that's not one that Scripture supports. And this comes back to the main point. The obedient Christian must be in close biblical relationships. I think that that's been made clear. With fellow believers within the local church. And so here, that would be within Grace Bible Church, because this is who I'm speaking to. And evidence of those close biblical relationships is going to be the practice of the one another's with the people here at Grace Bible Church. And here at Grace Bible Church, because not everything can happen on a Sunday morning. You know, in the early church, people lived a lot closer together. You bumped into people all the time, just in the normal course of the week. I can think of the last time I bumped into somebody when I was out running around living life. It was at Costco, but before that, it had been probably months before I actually bumped into somebody in the normal course of life. And so here at Grace Bible Church, we get specific and purposeful about trying to provide an opportunity for us to practice these biblical relationships. And we do that in small groups. That's where we have a smaller section of the church. They get to be together for the express purpose of fostering these more intimate relationships, so that we can get to know people outside of the, just before church, during the 5-minute intermission, or, you know, even perhaps going to lunch after church. And all those are good things, and we need to do those things, and we need to do them well. But it would be really hard to try to practice all of these in those slices of time. And so that's where, you know, we as a church, as elders, we think small groups are very important aspect and part of a believer's life here at Grace Bible Church. And we actually prioritize small groups on par with the Sunday morning service. It's not just something else that we get to do. It's like, no, it's important. God's word tells us it's important. And I know, as I've been here for a while, I'm so thankful for the way God has composed the body of believers that I get to worship together with on Sundays, that I get to live out life with in our small groups and have those intimate relationships fostered. I'm so thankful that he has provided so much instruction that we get to consider, think about, repent of where we haven't been doing those things. I'm so thankful for the believers here at Grace Bible Church that I personally get to have these close, intimate relationships with, and I get the opportunity to practice living those out. And if you've been here for any amount of time and experienced the difference, love, care, edification, service, humility, and unity with the fellow believers here at GBC, if you've been here, I'm sure you've experienced that. And so, you know, my goal here, and this is a survey because I don't get 6 hours to walk through all these different passages. I've been teaching through these for about 3 years now. How long is it? Is it 3 years? Yeah. Something along those lines. And so we've been going through them very slowly. But I'm wanted to provide some familiarity with these so that we can, so that they would just stand out more in Scripture, and so that we could practice them or practice them more effectively as we interact with our fellow believers here at Grace Bible Church. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I am so thankful for this opportunity to just be in your word, to hear what your word has to say, because this is what you're saying. This is how you expect believers to interact and have these relationships with one another. Lord, for us who, for some of us, you know, we may be even very familiar with these. Lord, I pray that we would just be reminded of these things and to excel still more. And for many of these things that may be new even, Lord, that we would just see how we can come along and obey and care well for our fellow brothers and sisters. God, we want you to get all the glory. We want to do all this in your strength. And it is always in your glorious name we pray. Amen. If anyone has any questions or anything, feel free to catch me, or even on Sunday, feel free to grab me if you have any questions. All right, thanks, guys.